James chapter 1. Let me just, while you're turning there, let me encourage you to turn in your Bible every day. And don't just turn in it, read it every day. It's the 10th day of the new year, and I don't think we can say it too much, but we need a daily dose of the Word of God. And so let me encourage you to get in it, get in a routine. Yes, it could be a habit. It's not a bad habit, by the way, to read the Bible. And what we want it to become, though, is we want it to become more than a duty, and we want it to become a delight. We want it to become a delight. And we read this morning, I think, in our reading from the devotional book, Rooted, one of the verses was delight. No, not that verse. Psalms. Was it Psalms? Huh? Oh, yeah. Yes. Psalms 1, 2, and 3. This book of the law shall not depart out of... No, I keep going to meditate day and night. Anyway, it shall be a delight. I'm all stumbling all over the place. I had it, now I lost it. But talking about it being a delight. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. It shall become a delight. And thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That's what we want. Not just opening it up and reading it for 5, 10, 15 minutes, but taking that with us along the way and hopefully remembering it better than I just did. But it was there, and I'm grateful for that. And I want to just encourage you, have a schedule, you know, set a goal. Whether it's the whole Bible, the New Testament, I don't know, do something, though, to set a goal. Be moving in the right direction, and you can't go wrong in that, and that's really even something that we'll talk about tonight. And some of the songs alluded to it. In a couple of the songs, but just read God's word. Read God's word. Let it become a part of you. Okay, James chapter number 1. I'd like to speak to you this afternoon with regards to handling temptation. Handling temptation, and I believe we get some admonition from the Word of God regarding it. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Remember that lyric we just read in we just sang in the one song? The devil got me in and God got me out. And there we go. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I pray, God, that you would help these truths once again to give us the Bible help that we need regarding temptation. And Lord, we know that the devil is constantly challenging, working around us to bring about failure. And I'm thankful, God, that we have the ability to withstand, to stand, to overcome, to resist. I just pray, God, that you would help us to see from your word truths that we need to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. How to handle temptation, or handling temptation. What is the relationship between, as we think about testings from without and temptations from within? Think about these two words, testing and tempting. Testing and tempting. Sometimes the trials of life are that. They are a test. They are not a temptation for us to sin, but they are something that God has allowed into our life to, like we've said this before, test our faith. Test our faith. It could be that God allows a financial testing to come into our life. And what is that? That's not a temptation to sin. No, it's a testing. It's a proving. But what it can lead to, if we do not go at it the right way, is the testing that comes into my life financial, whatever it may be, just using that as an example. If I don't look at that testing in the right way and respond by faith to the testing of whatever it may be, then there's an opportunity for a temptation to come into my life. Oh, I can just not tie this check because I've got this need, right? I'm not going to give to missions this time because of this. Why? Because of the testing that came in to a financial testing. It could be any numbers of things. I just thought of that one here by way of introduction. There are natural testings that come in that, and supernatural testings that come in that are not necessarily temptations, but when we do not handle the testing properly, external, then a temptation can come internal, and that's when that's when what we learned about here in James chapter 1 and we'll look at can take place. If I am not careful, the testings on the outside can lead to temptations on the inside. When my circumstances are difficult and challenging, I can be quick to complain. I can be quick to question. I can be quick to wonder, what is God doing in my life? I can be quick to question the will of God. I can be quick to question why God would allow this. And again, it is not a temptation because the Bible says here, He does not tempt us. He does not tempt you. He does not tempt me. But He does allow things to come into my life to strengthen my faith. As we've talked about it, a faith that is untested is a faith that is not trusted. And the more that I allow the testing to come in, and by the way, we should want that to come in because then it reveals to us maybe weaknesses. It might reveal to us some strength. It reveals to us some areas of our life where we need God's help in strengthening. I need this area. I need this foundational area strengthened up a little bit and secured up a little bit. And so when that testing comes, you know, Satan knows when they're coming to. And he knows when you and I give him a little bit of a place, that test is on, the test is on. Maybe it's a physical test. Maybe it's an emotional test. Okay? And the devil is just, he's just roaming around, right? He's just looking around, waiting to see, okay, I see right over there this week, Ben Turner, he's responding to the testing that God allowed into his life. He's questioning God. Now it's time for a temptation. Now it's time for me to work in that area of his life, for me to, just like I did with Eve, for me to convince him that God is holding back, that God isn't telling the whole story. It's really not going to turn out this way. It's really going to turn out this way. Satan provides an opportunity to escape the testing with a temptation that looks a whole lot easier. Oh, if I just do this, this seems to be the way. But if it's going and contrary to the word of God, it's better, far better for us by faith to go through that time of testing and know that in the end of that testing, we will come forth as gold. But the enemy is constantly watching, and he's got team members that are constantly looking, and they're looking at the Anchor Baptist Church family. And when the testing comes, and if there is a slightest moment of doubt, boom, here comes the temptation. And the temptation is to doubt God. The temptation is to question God. The temptation is to follow this the easy way, what seems to be the easy way out of the testing. And then we learn the situation there. There are many illustrations to this truth found in the Bible. Abraham arrives in Canaan and discovers a famine. We've been talking about Abraham in recent days. Abraham had many flocks and many herds. This was a trial, an opportunity to prove God. But Abraham turned it into a temptation when he went down to Egypt. And that's a whole Bible lesson in itself. God had to chasten Abraham to bring him back to the place of obedience and blessing. When Israel was wandering in the wilderness, and it happened over and over again, the nation often turned testings into temptations, and they tempted the Lord. We've read that. They were delivered from Egypt and water supply was gone, and they had to march for 3 days without water. And when they did not find water, when they did find water, it was so bitter they could not drink it. Immediately they began to murmur and blame God. What are we saying? They turned their testing into temptation, and in this way they failed. And I'm not picking on Abraham or Israel. I'm just saying God does not want us to yield to temptation, yet neither can he spare us the experience of testing. The testing that comes into my life and your life is for our good. It is for our growth. We say 2021, strong in faith. You know what that means? That means many testing. Because we're not going to be strong in faith on easy street. So when you and I recognize that, but I'm letting you know that what we're truly, but remember, God's testing, the testing of God, remember, who is God? God is love. So the testing of God isn't coming from anger. The testing that God is going to allow in 2021 to this church, to your church, maybe if you're not from Anchor Baptist, the testing that God's going to allow in my life or your life, who knows what testing God is going to allow in my life? But here's the bottom line. We must be spiritual enough and we must be mature enough that we do not allow the enemy even a minute little space for him to get in and even turn that into temptation. Testing will come and we need it. But we must be on guard and not allow that temptation to come out of the testing. So let's look at several things here tonight, and we'll see how far we get in this afternoon, and we might do a little bit more next time. There are three things, main points, in these verses that we need to consider in overcoming the temptation, right? So we're looking at it as if, I guess we're, in a sense, it sounds negative, but, and again, just because temptation comes, that's not sin. Remember, keep that in mind, right? Number one, consider God's judgment. Consider God's judgment. This is a negative approach, if you want to call it that way, but it is an important one. In other words, James says this: look ahead and see where it ends. You see, the devil doesn't want someone who's taking their first drink to look ahead and see where it might end. The devil doesn't want someone who's smoking their first joint to look ahead and see where it might end. The devil doesn't want someone to go to a pornographic website who does it for the first time to see where the addiction to pornography might end or take you to. The devil doesn't want bitterness for you to see the end result of bitterness in your life or my life or anyone's life for any of these sins. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm just saying, name the sin, whatever it may be. The devil never walks you down to the end and says, here's what it's going to look like. Your family's going to be a mess. Your marriage is going to end. You're going to be sad and depressed, and it's going to be discouraged and all the rest of it. The devil never brings anyone to that point. But yet James says, get to the end first. Consider God's judgment. Because sin, when it is finished, will bring forth. God is holy. It will bring forth death. God is holy and just. He must bring forth what sin is designed to bring forth, and it will bring forth death. God cannot bring temptation into my life, and God cannot bring temptation into your life. He doesn't bring temptation. He tests us, as I said earlier, just like he did Abraham. A temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing, sometimes in a bad way. I want to pass a test. What's the temptation? Cheat. Is it good to pass the test? Yes. Is it good to cheat? No. In recent days, there's been some high-profile people who have paid for their children to get into prestigious universities. They got caught with their hand in the cookie jar. Is it good to want your son or daughter to receive a really good education? Of course it is. Is it right to pay their way in when they don't even have the grades to get in? No, of course that's wrong. And so we must be aware of these things. If we cheat to pass the exam, we have sinned. The temptation to cheat is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing, but the wrong way. It is never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Bob Jones Sr. said, "Do right until the stars fall." By the way, sin is not a single act. Sin is a process. We like to think of it as, I lied, I sinned, but what led up to that? There's something that led up to the fact that you and I would be willing to tell a lie. We like to think, well, cheating, that's a sin. But what led up to the fact that we decided that it was okay for us to cheat? And by the way, all of these things, sometimes we're doing possibly, and we're not even really thinking about it, that we're going through our Christian life and we're not honoring God in a certain way. Why? Because we haven't considered God's judgment. We haven't considered what could be the end result of this. Because why? Satan never shows you that. Satan never shows me that. Hey, you're 17, you're 21, you're 25 tonight. Listen, if you're a young person, listen to me. Satan is going to try to bring temptation into your life to get you out of the will of God. He's not going to reveal to you 20 years down the road when you say, I shoulda, I coulda, I woulda. And that doesn't mean that God's grace won't find you there and it won't help you. But why go through the 20 years of, if you will, hell on earth, going through all of the mess? I'm telling you tonight, I'm waving my hand and I'm saying, hey, don't yield to the temptation. Get as far away from it as you can. Consider God's judgment. Consider death. I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about death to everything that is precious to you. Consider how that's where it might end up. Every relationship, every dream, every ambition. And again, I'm not saying that God doesn't love you even if you do those things, but I'm saying it's far better, it's far it's wiser for you to see it now at your age than at my age. Sin is not a single act, it's a process. Adam committed one sin, and yet that one sin brought death and judgment on the whole human race. James describes the process of sin in four stages. Verse 14, this is under God's judgment. Verse number 14, we see the desire. The desire. The word lust means any kind of desire. See verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. The normal desires of life are given to us by God, and of themselves are not sinful. Without these desires, we could not function. Example, I just took a drink of water. Why? Because I have a desire. I'm thirsty right now. God put that desire in my body that when you are perspirating and sweating and the body has a desire, it says, I need some water. Very, very important. Or because I drank too much coffee this afternoon after lunch, I need some water to rehydrate myself. There is a desire. That's a good thing. When you get hungry, there's a desire. If I never felt a desire for water or for food, eventually, that's it. Lights out. I'm done. I'm only going to last so long. By the way, without fatigue. I mean, we would just keep going and going and going. Eventually, we just fall. That's it. We're done. But no, God has put something in us that says, okay, that's it. It's time to go to bed. I got to get some rest. Why? Because there's a desire for rest. The body is saying, I'm tired. You better lay down or you're going to lay down and you're not going to get up. Made it all the way on New Year's Eve. How'd you do this year? This year, I made it all the way to midnight. I think the last 15 minutes I was back in my bed, though. I went back and laid down and I said, that's it. I got to lay down here. I'm just about ready to fall asleep. Why? Because I was tired. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to be thirsty. It's not a bad thing to be hungry. It's not a bad thing to be tired. So many other things, that desires that God has put into our life, they are natural. But satisfying these desires outside of God's will is where we get into trouble. By the way, even a physical relationship between a man and a woman, husband and wife, I should say, I'm talking about a physical, sexual relationship. Nothing wrong with that. That's what God designed. That's what God put into place into the human race to be one, and obviously to have children and for the human race to continue. Doesn't matter if it's physical, in a sense, a husband and a wife relationship in that way. Food, water, rest, fatigue, all of these. There are desires that God has put into your life and my life. Naturally, there's nothing wrong with them. But the problem is when the desires go over top of the will of God in each of those areas, that's when the problem comes. Eating is normal. Gluttony is sin. Oh, my. What did I just say? That's true. Sleep is normal. Laziness is sin. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. We were quoting that verse in our home, not because someone was being lazy, but just because it came up in conversation. Something to do with the ant. I don't remember the whole story. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, Hebrews 13. You see that it says marriage is honorable in all. These fundamental desires of life, if you will, are the steam in the boiler that makes the machinery go. Turn off the steam and you have no power. But if you let the steam go its own way, you have destruction. There must be constant control of our desires. That's the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, if you're single and not married, then you should have no physical relationship with the opposite gender. That is not for outside of marriage. The sexual relationship is for one man and one woman inside of marriage for life. That's not really the theme of my message, but it's been mentioned a couple of times. Let's just consider what God's trying to teach us. I have no idea who's listening right now. These desires must not be our servants. These desires must be our servants, not our masters. You see, God, through His Spirit, can allow us to master our desires. We learned a little bit about that in our 10 lessons of the RU ministry. Please keep praying for that. The RU ministry. Eventually, Friday nights. It's going to be something, God willing. There's a gnat flying around. It's probably so minute you couldn't even see it. But believe me, it was there. I wasn't just waving my for no reason. I think I'm crazy, all right? I'll be the first one on the RU sign-up, all right? But anyway, seriously, Friday nights, God willing, Friday nights from 2021 onward, it's going to be known as RU. That's our prayer. You know, again, as I said, and I don't mean to belabor this, but there are many, many people, myself included, who've let the desires out of control. By the grace of God, I have been able to, and I'm not saying I, Holy Spirit of God, I've been able to pull them in. And some people, unfortunately, their desires have got the best of them. But as the songwriter said just a moment ago, their sins can be gone. The devil did get him into trouble, but God, out of His great love and mercy, can pull them out. And that's something that are you, and that's something that you need and I need. That's something we all need to remember, that the desires that we have should not be our master. The desires should be our servants. We can help master them by the Holy Spirit of God. So we see, number one, desires. Number two, we see deception. Deception. Look at verse 14 again. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Enticed. Temptation always seems more alluring than it really is. James uses two illustrations from the world of sports to prove his point in this verse. Drawn away carries with it the idea of baiting of a trap. Baiting of a trap. Then we see the word enticed. You understand baiting of a trap? Now, I've never been into trapping. I remember my cousin. I won't tell you my cousin's name because it was nothing illegal, but you know there might be some PETA people out there that would not really care for this. And he used to hunt raccoons. Hunt raccoons. You know what? We saw the other day, there's this guy in Canada throughout COVID. He's now been given the title of the raccoon whisperer. He sits out on his porch and brings out a big tub of hot dogs. I have never seen this in my life. He draws in. He doesn't do anything with raccoons. Okay? I'm kind of going on another illustration now. He sits down on his porch bench with his plastic tub of hot dogs, and literally, they're on the porch already. I'm not kidding you. I'm not exaggerating at all. 20 to 25 raccoons are all over his porch. They come up behind him. A couple of them, they come up behind him. He's got these YouTube videos. They come up behind him, and he's just giving them hot dogs. They're down here, hot dogs. If they start snipping him, he says, no, don't do that. And he starts naming them. I mean, what is he doing? He's been bringing them in for all this time, putting food on the counter. He's enticing them with food. He's not doing what my cousin did to the raccoons in the traps. I won't tell you what he did. Again, it wasn't illegal, but they do make a really nice hat. I'll just tell you that. But that word enticed means to bait a hook. Does that sound a little more familiar? To bait a hook. It's something this year in the men and boys camp out that Brother Charles finally figured out how to do it. No, I'm just kidding. But he did, man. He brought in a fish that was about that big. How did he bring that in? He brought it in with a bait and hook. He enticed that poor little trout that swam away from the area that his mother, in all seriousness, though, he swam away from the area that his mother told him not to. That's the way I always thought about it, you know. The mother fish telling all the baby fish, now don't be swimming over there. There's a bunch of things over there. They look really good. They look bright and shiny. In all seriousness, though, the devil knows exactly how to bait my hook. And the devil knows how to bait your hook. James says here, when he is enticed. You see, the hunter and the fisherman have to use bait to attract and catch their prey. No animal is deliberately going to step into a trap. There's something in there that is calling them in, if you will. Some people, we were actually talking about deer hunting before the service tonight. And some people, when they go deer hunting, they actually put, I won't go into the details, but that they put certain substances on their body so that they don't smell like even themselves. They smell more like the outdoors, and they smell more like the animals that they're catching. If you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. I won't go into it. They do everything they possibly can so that when the prey is near them, they won't even know it. I mean, you go out there and you try to get Bambi and just walk out there like this, Bambi's not going to stand around very long. It'll take off. The idea is to hide the trap, hide the hook. You see, temptation is the very same thing. It's the hiding of the trap. It's the hiding of the hook with some bait that appeals, remember, back to your natural desires. It's taking that natural desire and it's twisting it and making it to be the master instead of me being the master of the desire. And it's hiding and it's using that natural desire to bring forth destruction. The bait is an attracting feature to us, but it hides the fact that yielding to the desire eventually brings sorrow and punishment. I just read today what I believe to be one of the saddest chapters in all of the Bible. For me, when I read the Bible, this is always one of the saddest chapters. It is in Genesis when Lot and his family were pulled out of Sodom and Gomorrah, literally pulled out. His sons-in-laws would not come with him. They thought he was crazy. He had to be pulled out. His wife turned back and became a pillar of salt on the way out. And later that night, his daughters, both, between that night and the next night, but it's in the same chapter, all this happens in one chapter. By the way, earlier before that, he offered his two daughters to the men of the evil men of Sodom and Gomorrah to do whatever they wanted to with. Can you imagine that? And you know what? It just hit me today that those daughters probably knew that. I don't know that that had anything to do with what they made their dad do the next night. I don't know. I'm not trying to make something new out of it. But oh, how that must have hurt. To me, it's one of the saddest chapters in all of the Bible. But it all started when Lot chose the well-watered plains of Jordan and pitched his tent toward it. And slowly but surely, he got closer and closer until eventually, as you know, he became some sort of a political person within, sitting on the gate of the city, some kind of responsibility. It was when David looked on his neighbor's wife when he was supposed to be in battle. Again, nothing wrong with having a relationship with a woman who is your wife, but that desire became his master. And the trickle-down effect from that one act lived on so many times. Again, we don't get to see the consequence and how far it goes. The devil doesn't show us that. He doesn't show us Absalom's rebellion, hanging in a tree, dead, stabbed through. He doesn't show us that. He just allows, he baits the hook and uses that desire, which is a God-given desire, but it cannot be the master. I must be the master with the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, you know, mastering it, not letting it overcome. He would have never committed adultery. I actually had this here. He would have never committed adultery had he seen the death of his baby, the murder of Uriah, the violation of his daughter Tamar, etc., etc., etc. The bait keeps us from seeing the consequences of our sin. We have the desire, we have the deception, then we have the disobedience. Verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, we have moved from the emotions, which are the desire, and the intellect, which is the deception, to the will. James changed the picture now from hunting and fishing to the birth of a baby. The desire conceives a method for taking the bait. I can take it. It looks so good. It's got to be good. It's got to be good. The desire. The desire is what is leading me. The desire is what it's pushing me. The desire conceives a method for taking it. The will approves and acts. And what happens is sin. We have been hooked and we have been trapped. And the devil has used our own desires against us. Again, desires are not wrong. But I've got to die to my desires every day. There is something in you. There is something in me. It's in our flesh that when something happens to us and someone does something to us, we have a desire, wrongly, in this case, to just lash out. Now, there is something within us to protect and all of that, but it's not in us to get even. The Bible says, God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So what we want to avoid is we want to avoid getting to this point. The baby has been born, if you will. The baby has been born, and just wait until it matures. When lust hath conceived, what happens? Eventually, it's going to bring forth sin. That's the boy. That's the baby, if you will. And when it matures, it bringeth forth death. Christian living is a matter of the will, not feelings. Mark it down. It's not how do I feel today. No, you're not. You're never going to feel it. But we've got to, by God's will and by the Holy Spirit of God, we've got to allow Him to control those desires that are there for a purpose. Yes, you will not feel like reading your Bible. And yes, you may not feel like praying. And yes, here's the new one. We may not feel like live stream church. Probably everyone would say, "Yes, Pastor, I don't feel that." Children operate on the basis of feeling. Adults operate on the basis of will. "Oh, I don't want to get up today." That's a child. They're not mature. Now, maybe that's not how it'll ever be that way in your home about getting out of bed, but maybe it'll be, I don't want to do the dishes. Does that ever happen in your house? I don't want to make my bed. He made his bed, let him sleep. Anyway, you know. No, that's a child. You know, you look at that, you think, but no, how do we live our life? No, because as we mature, we recognize, we see, okay, I'm an adult now. So I've been an adult. I'm just saying, the adult says, no, but I have a will. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to get up even when I don't feel like it. I'm going to get up even when I don't want to do it. Why? Because I'm an adult. There's maturity there. But let's put that over into the basis of the Christian life. We must continue to seek God's help in this area of temptation, regardless of how we feel, because it's never right, again, to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. This explains why immature Christians easily fall into temptation. And by the way, we are praying for discipleship in 2021. We didn't choose this series on Peter just to, let's see that one. No, I love the theme of the whole series, and I've already looked down through them, and it's making of a disciple. And look, the temptations and the allurements of the devil and the enticements of the devil and all that the devil has are going to get more and more difficult to detect. We've got to be mature. We've got to be growing in grace so that we have the ability with the Holy Spirit helping us to say no to temptation. You see, the immature Christian or the one that hasn't grown, they let their feelings make the decisions. I'm guilty, you're guilty, but we want to limit that as much as possible. The more you exercise your will in saying a decisive no to temptation, the more God takes control of my life. Turn over quickly to Philippians 2. We're just about done for this afternoon. Turn over to Philippians 2 quickly. And verse 13. Hey, by the way, don't think for a minute you don't have that type of attitude some mornings, though. I don't want it. You just don't say it, or else your wife would give you one, right? Get up. You got to go to work. Some of you dear ladies are getting up and going to work. Wow. Praise the Lord for all the hardworking people of Anchor Baptist Church. I really appreciate each and every one of you. I really do. And I know sometimes we don't feel it. I'm so glad for His grace. He helps us. Okay. Just one more day. By God's grace, you make it through the day. And that doesn't mean we can't have... there's that gnat again. Well, that thing must be coming from the other side. Doesn't mean that we can't have a joyful day because it's difficult and our joy can lead us. I like what this verse says, Philippians 2:13. For it is God, which worketh in you both to will, that means up here, I want to, I will do it. But even not just to will, what does he say? And to do of his good pleasure. God is working in you. God is working in me. Not just to have the will, but yes, to have the will. But then to take that and make it a do. Make some action out of it, if you will. There's a desire. There's deception. There's disobedience. And then there's death. Look at verse 15. James 1:15. When it is finished, bringeth forth death. Disobedience gives birth to death, not life. Disobedience gives birth to death, not life. It may take years for the sin to mature, but when it does, the result will be death. If we will only believe God's word and see this final tragedy, this is our first point, God's judgment. We're talking about overcoming temptation, not yielding to temptation. What is the main first point? Recognizing God's judgment. It will encourage us not to yield to the temptation. Whenever you are faced with temptation, immediately get your eyes off of the bait. Get your eyes off of what it looks like, because it's going to look good. Get your eyes off of it. Look ahead to see the consequences. Look ahead. Go to James. Get this verse and write it down. Sin may not be found. Well, I did that one other time and nothing happened. Whoa. It's just like when we're praying and we think nothing's happening. I submit to you, when we're sinning and we think nothing is happening, we are deceived. Something is happening. There's about to be a baby born. I say that theoretically because of the way it uses the term that it uses about when lust has been seen. You don't want that to come in. You don't want the end result. I don't want the end result. So if we're going to overcome temptation, how to handle it, let's take the view and see it and consider God's judgment. I'd like to continue with this text next Sunday afternoon, God willing. In the meantime, read it. Would you read this passage with me over and over again this week? Some of you right now might be in the middle, and you can feel the hook in your lip. You know what? It's time to spit the hook out. Just do that, right? It's time to spit the hook out, seek God's forgiveness, mercy, and get right with whoever you need to get right with. Stop the process now. Wherever you're at in it, you've been given a warning from a loving God. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about God. But He has used this text once again to say, "Wake up! Where you're headed, you do not want to go. God help me to spit the hook out. God help me to get wherever I'm at in this process. Wake up! He's working in you." He will perform it. He is working in you to both the will and do of His good. His desires are not wrong, but it's when they dominate and they rule. It's when we have a problem. You have the Holy Spirit. You can take those desires. You can take those desires. He can help you to control them. You can live this life. And like we sang earlier today, all of us will sing, "I wish I had given Him more." We'll all say that. But we can limit it, bring it down to as least as possible. We can have no regrets. Oh, we'll have some, yes. We want to limit that. There is a way for us as God's children. There is a way for us to